Thank you, Mindy. We're going to go ahead and open our Bibles to Psalm 12 this evening. Psalm 12. We're going through the Psalms on Wednesday night. It's a great way to learn how to pray. As I read through the Psalm this evening, note that it breaks into two major sections. You've got the first four verses of Psalm 12, and they contain the dross-like words of the sons of men. And then when you get to verse 5, there's a turning point, and the last four verses there tell us about the gold and silver-like words of the Lord. Silver here. And so also helpful is the fact that the psalm is a lament. Now, that means, you know, David, when he writes this, he is complaining to God. That's what it means. And so this psalm teaches us how we can effectively do that. How can I unburden myself to God in prayer and make myself known to Him and also express the great need that I have and the great desire of my heart for things to change? He starts with a notation to the accompanist of the song. It says, to the chief musician on an eight-stringed harp, a psalm of David. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. So the beginning of the psalm, it's the impure words, right, in verses 1 through 4 that we're talking about. He says in the first part of verse 1, help, for the godly man ceases. Okay, why would we ever conclude this before the Lord? Why would we ever come to the place in our lives where we say, oh no, there's no godly people left. All movement toward godliness ceases to exist all around me. Of course, we know that that may not be technically the case, but that's the way it seems to us. And sometimes it's the way that it is. Sometimes it does get that difficult. The faithful disappear, he says, from among the sons of men in the latter part of verse 1. The idea here, you just feel like that, right? Don't you ever feel like the godly influence, the godly people, they've just ceased in our society? People are just kind of doing every man that which is right in his own eyes, just as in the day of the judges. Now, converging along with that feeling is the fact that you've got this proliferation of ungodliness in the sons of men that are mentioned in the psalm as well. It's just too much to bear. And so David and we were like Elijah, right? We come to the end of ourselves. I think Elijah was greatly depressed, you know, after the incident with Jezebel. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. He says this several times. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life too. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 10. Elijah could not see what others evidently were doing, or what others were praying, or their communion with God, but there certainly were people that were doing that. We're told that very clearly. There were people that did not bow the knee to Baal, and yet Elijah felt like, I don't see any of these people. The faithful have disappeared. It's just like what David is going through here. Don't you ever feel like that? Feel like it's just all coming unglued. Then he says in verse 2, so many speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. Conversations in the world around us, how empty and meaningless they really are. That's what he means by idly here. They don't really do anything for me. They're not encouraging. They don't lift me up in my relationship with God. They're empty and meaningless. They are limited to things that really don't matter in life. That's what David is saying. We even find ourselves as Christians talking about idle things, things that are meaningless, things that truly don't matter when push comes to shove. Then he says in the second part of the verse, verse 2 there, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Now we know what flattery is, right? Flattery is speaking in such a way that you're being manipulative, smooth words. You say what you say in order to get something done, in order to get something from someone. So flattery is always driven by this selfish purpose. I have something that I want to do, so this is how I'm going to frame things. This is how I'm going to put it. And so that's what these people are doing around him. Then he mentions a double heart here. Now, this double heart is, I know what is right there. Could be conscience. Could be the words of God himself. I know what is right, but I say something that is contrary to what is right. That's what's meant here by being double-hearted here. The double heart is unstable. It's self-deceptive. It leads us away from God's will for us. It knows that there's truth, but it's not truthful. Okay, it's there, but they don't articulate the truth. We are tormented in a world like this because we wonder, how could people be this way? How could they operate this way with any sense of fulfillment? That's what the psalmist is going through. And yet, people like this are out in the world. And they comfort one another with their flattering words. And we watch it happen and we wonder, how could they really be contented in this kind of a world? And really, they're not. In their private moments, you know how empty they are, especially if you were saved as an adult because you were in that boat as well. So the wicked prevail and gain mastery over their own speech. They ask rhetorically, you know, who is Lord over us, it says here in verse 4. And, of course, the answer to that question is no one. No one is Lord over me. I am the captain of my ship. I'm proud. I'm arrogant. I will not be mastered by God. That's what they're saying. And so the psalmist prays that the Lord would cut them off in verse 3. Cut people like this off, Lord. But it doesn't seem that that's what's going to happen in the psalm. Immediately, it's not going to be the experience of the psalmist. I'm not going to see these people being cut off, and he's struggling with this. And yet the Lord instills confidence in verse 5. God himself says, I will arise because of the plight of the psalmist, because of the plight of poor people and needy people, people that are dependent upon God in the first part of verse 5. And then God defends and protects the needy people by putting them in a place of safety, it says in the second part of verse 5. And it's a safety for which they yearn. And God is giving them that. God has promised to keep them safe. God has promised that his words would not return to him void. And so the confidence does come. The prayer for God to arise and to triumph over the wicked culture that we live in, it's a good prayer. But even though the evil is intensifying, our circumstances aren't changing. What is changing, though? Well, as we go through this prayer, as we pray it ourselves, what's really changing is our minds. Our minds are changing about the truth of this psalm. That it's the words of God that really count. And we turn back to those words, and that's where we find hope. God's words are pure and valuable like refined silver. But we're not just talking about 99.9% pure. I mean, we are talking about silver that has no impurity in it at all. You ever wonder why the gold in heaven is transparent? Silver is just refined to perfection. As a matter of fact, that's what he means when he says seven times over in this passage. Valuable silver. No dross at all. Seven times, signifying perfection. That's what we need. We need to be immersed in these words of God. We need that kind of promise. We need that kind of truth in order to keep us where we can be usable for the Lord. Now remember what the first half of the psalm has already indicated to us. The first half of the psalm has told us that you've got all this dross, all this impurity of the sons of men, these godless people that are speaking. But God's words, no, they are what we need. No dross, no flattery, no meaninglessness, no deceit at all. Evil still remains, But God's protection, it's on the horizon. We know that it is. Why? Because God has told us that it is. And so that brings confidence into our lives. And that confidence comes from this conviction that I know that God's words are clean and pure and right. And I'm going to put my trust in what he has revealed to me. That's where we're at in this psalm. The confidence that comes with the conviction that God's word is true. And then it says in verse 7 that God will keep them preserved for generations, even forevermore. And he has. God has kept his word preserved for us. God has revealed himself in his written word, but his word, as pure as it is, what happens? Men come along and they abuse it. They sully the word of God. They cover it over. And so what do we need to do? We need to realize that our ability to communicate his truth, it is done so, even as I preach tonight, it is done through people that are twisted beings, right? People that are impure vessels. And so people take the word of God, which is pure and right and altogether perfect, and they delude people with it. They confound people with it. They twist it. They pervert it. There's nothing wrong with the words God has given us. The problem is in the people who communicate them and add their own thoughts and their own ideas and their own philosophies to them. That's why we've got all of these debates in the church today about things that we shouldn't even be concerned about. They're there because people are twisting the word of God and perverting it. We just need the pure, unadulterated word of God. What has God revealed to us? That will be our anchor in times of trouble. That will be what we need for help. Where can we go for help? We need to cry out to the Lord, even as the psalmist did. You say, but the world, it gets worse for the psalmist. It does. Wickedness is always there. That's how the psalm ends. Look at verse 8. He says, the wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. And we can expect that it will be that way in the world in which we live, because things are waxing worse and worse. Few are those who truly stand and speak what is right. There are very few people that will give us the unadulterated, pure word of the Lord, and that's what we need. So we pray and proclaim the pure gold of God's word. Let's pray together tonight. Lord, we pray that you would help us. Even as the psalmist has mentioned here, it seems to us that godliness is dwindling, that immorality and corruption abound in those arrayed against you, against your children. We are your children. We don't like the ungodly patterns that we see even in our own lives. And so we ask, Heavenly Father, that our communication with you in prayer and even with one another would be meaningful, not empty. That you would prompt us to say the right things, to encourage one another, not platitudes. Help us, Lord, to be bothered by the temporal frivolity of life. Help us to be sober-minded, reverent, loving, uncompromising, talking about eternal things that matter. Father, your desire for us is best. We know that in our heads, we ask that you would make it a reality in our practice. You alone our Lord, contrary to what the sons of men say. You are over us, and we want your presence. We want your help, your direction, your blessing. Please give that to us. We ask that you do not necessarily change our circumstances, even though we would gladly receive your grace and benefits of health and material blessing. However, we pray tonight that we would have increased confidence in your unfailing word, even through the bleak circumstances we face. Provide confidence in your word, not confidence in words about your word spoken by men. This is dross, but your word is pure. It's refined gold, and we ask that you would grant that we would not settle for less. As we pray tonight in our smaller groups, we ask that you would help us in our dependence to be aware of your sustaining grace in our lives. And as imperfect as our communication is, we pray that you would guide us, that the Holy Spirit would even utter things that are unutterable to us. May we see you as trustworthy and in control. bring peace to our hearts and true strength. Bring us real stability as a church. We pray in Jesus' name.